This program is made possible by BibleWayMedia.org, overseen by the Ooligah Church of Christ in Ooligah, Oklahoma. You're listening to Opening the Scriptures with Don Boyd.
Today we're going to be studying in the book of Matthew, chapter 6 again, as we're studying in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 24. Matthew 6, 22 through 24. In our studies last week, Jesus told of the proper place for our riches to be. That's heaven. The riches of this world are fleeting at best, and they will be destroyed. Only heavenly riches will remain for eternity. In verses 22 through 24, Jesus goes from the heart to the eye. And then he goes to the master-slave relationship, and showing us how our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So in Matthew 6:22, we see the single eye. Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, as we look at the physical eye, first of all, we'll look at the spiritual eye in a minute. The physical eye is not literally the lamp of the body, but it is the means by which light comes into the body and interpreted for the body. The accuracy of the image received by the eye is affected by the quality of the eye. If the eye is clear, the image is clear. If the eye, has a cataract or astigmatism or something like that, then the image is not clear. The actions of the body are affected by the reception of the eye. I was just watching a game show yesterday, and one of the questions was that something like this, that the broken hips in elderly people decreased whenever this surgery came into practice, and that was the removal of cataracts. The cataract removal made the eye clearer to see the obstacles that were in the way. Now let's look at the spiritual eye, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. The eye in these verses refers to a person's moral vision, his viewpoint, his way of looking at things, his motives. This metaphor goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. People have two motives for giving alms, one to be seen of men, one to be seen of God. They have two motives for praying, one to be seen of men, the other to be heard of God. They have two motives for fasting, one to be seen of men, one to be seen of God. They have two places to lay up their treasures, heaven or earth. And people have two masters to follow, and we'll look at that in a moment. The actions of the body are affected by the reception of the spiritual eye. In other words, the actions of the body are affected by the motives of the individual. If the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. Now, what does it mean by single? Single means to be folded together once. Vincent's word study says the picture underlying this adjective is that is of a piece of cloth or material neatly folded once and without a variety of complicated folds. So it also means clear. If our spiritual eye is clear, we are directed to one object, and that one object is God. We will have a godly motive for giving alms. We will have a godly motive for praying. We will have a godly motive for fasting. We will not have one eye fixed on the treasures of this earth and the other eye pointed up to heavenly treasures. They will both be pointed toward heavenly treasures. We're not going to have one eye fixed on the wealth of this world and the other eye fixed on God. Our eyes will be focused on God. If our motives are godly, our treasures are in heaven, and we serve God in this life. And if we do that, our body is full of light. Go over to 1 John chapter 1 with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse beginning there in verse 7. Well, let's begin in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that being God, verse 5 tells us, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we are walking in darkness, that means our spiritual eye is not clear. We're walking in sin. We must walk in the light, walk in righteousness. We have direction that is given to us in the Bible, and it shows us the way to go. We are to follow the light. The psalmist declared, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So God's word is that which leads us through this life so that we can have eternal life. That was Psalm 119, verse 105, the reference that we just gave. If our motives are godly, our treasures are in heaven, we serve God in this life, we are single-minded in our focus for heavenly things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then notice verse 10 as well. Which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 13 of God, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom is where the light is. So we've been translated out of darkness into light. We are not divided in our loyalties between God and Satan if our spiritual eye is clear. Again, we are not divided in our loyalties between God and Satan if our spiritual eye is clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The American Standard Version says perish. Verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the light comes through the gospel, the word of God. And if our eye is singular, if it is clear, if it is focused on God, our conduct will follow. It will be regular and steady in following God. Now in Matthew 6:23, Jesus talks about an evil eye. Matthew 6:23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So again, we're looking first of all at the physical eye. The word evil there in a physical sense means diseased or blind. If our physical eyes are diseased, we do not always receive an accurate picture of what reality is. We may look at something and not understand what it really is. You think about if you have glaucoma, or if you have cataracts, or macular degeneration, or blindness, or partial blindness, we have a diseased eye. We're not going to be seeing things clearly. I know some folks that have macular degeneration, and sometimes they hear your voice in order to know who you are, because they can't see clearly in order to recognize you by sight. If our spiritual eye is evil, though, now we want to look at the other part of the definition of the word evil. This is in an ethical sense. Evil, wicked, or bad. The Bible Study Textbook Series says of the word evil here in a spiritual sense, it means this, and I quote, double-minded, spoiled, vitiated, which is a synonym for spoiled, by many selfish motives, evil, unquote. An evil eye. Adam Clark in his commentary stated this about an evil eye, and I quote, "An evil eye was a phrase in use among the ancient Jews to denote an envious, covetous man or disposition, a man who repined at his neighbor's prosperity, loved his own money, and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake," unquote. What we're seeing here then is an evil eye in spiritual sense. The one that focuses his life on the things of this world is full of darkness spiritually. We go to Luke chapter 12 for an example first. Luke chapter 12. This individual had an evil eye. Verse 16 says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying," and we're going to be reading down to verse 20, Luke 12, 16. "He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" That goes right back to the sense that Clark talked about, an evil eye of an individual who loved his money and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. This rich man had the opportunity to help a lot of people, but he wouldn't do it because his spiritual eye was evil. He was only caring about his wealth and himself. Go to the book of John now, chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That gives us another example there of an evil eye. They hate the light. Verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So they see an example there of an individual who does not want to hear that they need the change. They don't want to come to the light. They don't want to hear the word of God. But then we have the opposite of that in verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." So there we have the two different individuals. The individual that doesn't want to come to the light because he loves darkness because he has an evil eye. And we have the other individual who loves the light. He comes to God. Because his deeds are not evil, they are good. In John chapter 8, look at verse 12. John 8, 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, I believe. We'll turn over and look. I'll make sure I get this correct. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus is the light of the world. He brings the light of the gospel. He brings the light. It shows the sin of darkness, or the darkness of sin. In John chapter 12, verse 46, John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Now, how do we abide in light? Verse 47, "If any man hear my words," but then he shows how they walk in darkness, "and believe not. I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Why? Because he's walking in darkness. He does not believe the word of God. And Jesus said in verses 49 and 50, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And what are those things? Those things are light. And verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus was speaking light into the world. In 1 John now, chapter 1, verse 6, we looked at verse 7. Now let's look at verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Well, we looked at it a while ago as well, didn't we? If we're going to say that we are working with God and our lives don't show that, what are we doing? We're lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to God. We're lying to others. Go to Acts chapter 26 with me. Acts chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. Acts 26, 15 through 18. Paul is here recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Whenever, beginning verse 13. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So what does Paul know right now, or Saul of Tarsus, before we continue reading? He knows he's been walking in darkness. All this time he's been persecuting Christians, he was walking in darkness. But the light, the bright light here, the glory of Jesus, came upon him here. And he heard the voice. And now what does he say? Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You know, there's so many parallels here. He's opening their eyes, making their eyes clear instead of dark, turning them from darkness to light. What's that? The power of God, of Satan, darkness, unto God, light, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, sin, darkness, forgiveness of sin, light, and that inheritance that is sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. That is what one is doing when they're focusing on God. But if they're focusing on the world, their lives are full of darkness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I was in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten unto us," again, a lively hope. The American Standard says a living hope. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept," the word guarded there in the American Standard, "by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations," many trials that they're having to go through. Now verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And then verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Those verses there, that passage that we read there, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9, that's the individual whose eye is clear, following God as he should. Now, back in Matthew chapter 6, this time we're going to be looking at verse 24. And now we're going to see that each one of us is a slave. And there are only two masters. And we are a slave to one of these two masters. Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We cannot be a slave to two masters. The masters we have a choice to serve demand different and opposite things. They don't demand the same things. They're totally opposite one to another. No one can obey two contradictory or opposite commands. Now, you can't obey the command to give as you've been prospered, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and obey the other command of the other master to lay up for yourselves, build yourselves bigger barns that we saw there in Luke 12. You can't do both of those. The Bible Study Textbook Series, this is a rather lengthy quote, but I want to read it to you, and I quote, "The one commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. The one to be humble, the other to be proud. The one to set your affections on things above, the other to set them on things that are on the earth. The one to look at the things unseen and eternal, the other to look at the seen and temporal. The one to have your citizenship in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. The one to be careful for nothing, the other to be all anxiety. The one to be content with such as you have, the other to enlarge your desires as the grave. The one to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. The one to look at the things of others, the other to look at one's own things. The one to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek it in the creature. Is it not plain that there is no serving to such masters?" Unquote. Those are the two masters we have to serve. We cannot serve one master part of the time and the other master part of the time, because as Jesus said here, we're going to hate one and love the other. We're going to hold one and despise the other. The word hate there, Strong says the Greek word means to detest. You're going to hate, you're going to detest one and love the other. The word love there is from agape, a self-sacrificing love. So we're either going to sacrifice ourselves to the things of this world, or we're going to sacrifice ourselves to God. We're either going to hold to the things of this world. The word hold there, again, Strong says, means to adhere. We're going to adhere to the things of this world, or we're going to adhere to God. We're going to hold to one and despise the other. We're either going to, in the word despise here, think against. We're either going to despise God or despise the things of this world. You can't have it both ways. You see, the master of our heart is the one that dwells there. Our master dwells in our heart. Our master is on the throne of our heart. The question is, who did we put there? We go to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16 through 18. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Again, only two masters. Here we see sin, mammon, and Satan all go together, don't they? They all go together. We also see that God, obedience to him, forgiveness of sin, all go together as well. But we're servants of one of the two. righteousness that goes with God as well. We're either servants of sin or we're servants of righteousness. Servants of Satan, servants of God. Servants of wealth, servants of heaven. Which is it? Verse 18, though, or verse 17 says to the Roman church there, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. They are no longer sin's servants, in other words. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What happened? They're no longer servants of sin because they obeyed the gospel. They obeyed the form of doctrine that was given to them. And what happened when that happened? Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin. No longer a slave to sin, but free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. So, you know, if we're free from sin, we are the servants of righteousness. If we're free from righteousness, we're the servants of sin. There's only two masters. We're going to hate the one and despise the other. And we are in bondage. We are slaves to the master of our heart. And our actions declare the master of our heart. That shows us who our master really is. The things that come from within, that shows who our master is. So, which one concerns you most? Are you concerned with wealth? Is that what you're seeking for? Are you concerned with sin? You know, we go back and we come back over here into Romans chapter 6, verse 20 or verse 19, and we'll begin reading there. For I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members as servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Whenever we are servants of sin, we don't just stop with one sin. It leads to another, and it leads to another, from iniquity to iniquity to iniquity to iniquity. That's when we yielded our members servants to uncleanness, moral uncleanness. But now, he says, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When we became free from sin, now we're serving righteousness, being holy, becoming holy. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things, verse 21 says, whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. The works that are done for sin result in death. You know, people that sin should be ashamed of their sin. And you know who sins? All of us do. We should be ashamed when we sin. But verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Again, the two sides there. Serve sin, die eternally. Serve God, live eternally. And then we have verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve when we sin, the payment for our sin, death. Eternal punishment in hell is what we deserve. But he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. God, through his grace, has given us this gift. All we have to do is accept it. But you know what you've got to do to accept it, right? We've got to accept that gift. in chapter 6 in the first part of the verse. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now he's talking about God's grace, but we've got to accept God's grace. Chapter 5 tells us that, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We access God's grace through an obedient faith. Now, going back over here to chapter 6, we're going to see what that obedient faith does. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Part of that accessing the grace of God is baptism. There are those that really disagree with that, but we do not put on Christ unless we're baptized. And that's baptism in water. Had a man one time tell me, there's no water there in Romans chapter 6. That's not baptism in water. Well, keep your marker here in Romans chapter 6, and let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, here we have the account of Philip and the eunuch. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he's preaching Jesus to the eunuch, beginning there in Isaiah 53. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he's saying, here's water. I need to be baptized. What's stopping me? What's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, there's no water in Romans chapter 6. You don't have to be concerned about it. That's not what Philip said, is it? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So right there, that Ethiopian eunuch made a good confession of his belief in Christ. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The word baptism there in the Greek word there means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. So he was immersed in water. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Is there water in Acts chapter 8? Yes. Is there baptism in Acts chapter 8? Yes. Is there water in Romans chapter 6? The answer is yes, because there's baptism in Acts chapter 6. So let's read verse 3 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, immersed in water, into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We are baptized into Jesus Christ. We contact the blood of Jesus Christ where he shed his blood, and that's in his death. Now, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What happens when we are baptized? We're buried with Christ by baptism into death. And then we are raised up from that old, sinful, dead man of sin to walk in newness of life. The end of verse 4 tells us. Now verse 5 says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now this is what happens in baptism. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, notice, serve sin. Before we're baptized, we are servants of sin. Our old man is crucified, put to death in baptism. The body of sin is destroyed in baptism. And then we're not to serve sin. What's just happened? We've come from darkness to light. We've gone from an evil eye to a clear eye. We have gone from a lost state to a saved state. We've gone from being a servant of sin to being a servant of righteousness. That's what takes place. Those are the things that we have to do. So, the master of our heart is the one we love. Do we love God? Do we love righteousness? Do we love holiness? Do we love forgiveness? Or do we love mammon? Do we love Satan? Do we love unrighteousness? Do we love the darkness? The master of our heart is the one we love, and we are going to sacrifice our life to our master. That's the love, a self-sacrificial love. We're either sacrificing ourselves to God, or we're sacrificing ourselves to Satan, following his ways. One or the other. Jesus, is he condemning riches here? No. He condemns becoming a slave to riches. You know, we're going to either use every fiber of our being to follow God, or we're going to use every fiber of our being to follow the devil. You know, those who are most miserable are those who want to follow God, and they want to show they're following God, but in their right lives, they're not. I want to pretend, what's that called? It's called a hypocrite, isn't it? They pretend to be following God, but they're not. Again, God demands every fiber of our being. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. After everything that Solomon had tried, and he tried everything, go back and read chapter 2, he did everything that every worldly person ever wants to do. But what's the conclusion? Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, what is the conclusion Solomon came to? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That is our every fiber of our being. Fearing God and keeping his commandments. Now, the King James translators did insert the word duty, but I wanted to leave that out because that's our whole. That is our the every fiber of our being, to serve God and keep his commandments. And then he gives the reason. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Whether you've been walking in the light or walking in darkness, whether your eyes been clear or your eyes been evil. Whether you've been serving God or you've been serving the devil, God's going to bring everything into judgment. In Psalm 19, look at verses 7 through 14. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, notice, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. In other words, don't be a slave of sin. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That describes the individual who is following God, walking in the light. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only logical to do that, he's saying. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's Paul saying? Be a servant of God, not a servant of sin. Sacrifice your life to God. Be a living sacrifice. Don't be a living sacrifice to Satan and sin. Don't be conformed to the world. In other words, don't be a servant of sin. Don't be like the world. Don't dress like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't do the things the world does. Do the things that God would have you to do. Mammon, there in Matthew chapter 6, is a Chaldean word that just means wealth. It's wealth personified in that. And the desire to rich, to be rich, you know, that demands every fiber of our being. You know, Paul is saying here, and Solomon said as well, use every fiber of your being to follow God. But if we're not following God, we're using every fiber of our being to follow whatever, wherever our treasure is, where our master is, where our heart is. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, Proverbs 27, verse 20. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. When we're striving for worldly things, we're never satisfied. Just like the word hell there comes from the Greek, the Hebrew word Sheol, which is the same as the Greek word Hades or Hades. Hades is never full. The spirits of the dead go there every day, and it's not filled up. Whether they're the righteous dead or the unrighteous dead, all spirits go to the Hadean world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, and the Hadean world is not full, is it? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. People who desire to be rich will never be fulfilled. Oh, I've got $1,000. That's all I need. Anybody ever say that? I got $1,000,000. That's all I need. No, they want more and more and more. They're not content with what God gave them. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that are minded or will be rich, they want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People are not content. Verse 6 there in 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why can't we be content? Because we're not following God. Our eye is evil. Our master is Satan. If we're not content. It is impossible to serve both God and wealth. You can't serve God and lay up those riches on earth like that man, that rich farmer there in Luke chapter 12. You cannot trust in wealth and trust in God. You cannot worship riches and worship God. And to love God is to hate the riches. To love riches is to hate God. What kind of spiritual eye do you have? Is your eye focused, you know, your life? What is your life focused on? Is it focused on God or is it focused on the things of this world? Well, look and see what you do. Then you'll know. Your actions declare if your body is full of light or full of great darkness. Who is your real master? Oh, we want to say, oh, yeah, our master's God. But then when we look at the way we live our lives, is he really? Or are those riches our master? Your actions declare if you're a slave to God or the riches of this world. So do you need to change masters today? To switch from serving sin, serving unrighteousness, living in darkness, serving Satan, to serving God, serving righteousness, having your eye clear and focused on heaven. Well, again, this is Don Boyd of the Blue Springs Church of Christ. I want to welcome you for tuning in today to hear the lesson. We look forward to being with you next time as we continue in our studies of the Sermon on the Mount here, studying the Sermon on the Mount.
When you're in Moody, Missouri, you're invited to visit the Moody Church of Christ, located on Highway E in Moody, Missouri. The congregation there meets on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Bible class, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 6 p.m. for Sunday evening worship. They also meet at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night for Bible study. We hope you enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bible Way Media by visiting us at BibleWayMedia.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We thank you for listening.